John chapter 3 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born, of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered again and said, How can these things be? So we have this encounter with this man, Nicodemus. Our sequence is that Jesus has come on the Passover to Jerusalem. He has cleansed the temple for the first time, overturning the tables of the money changers, driving out the oxen and the sheep, telling those who had doves in their cages to move and remove themselves, overturning the tables of the money changers. And the question that they asked him is not, why are you doing this? I think they knew. They said, show us a sign so we know you have some authority to do this. You know, how can you do this? What gives you this authority? Jesus said, the only sign you're going to get is you destroy this temple. I'll raise it up in 3 days. And John said, we understood that afterwards he was speaking of his body. And then it tells us that many of the people believed in him, verse 23, because of the miracles, plural, that they saw him do. Verse 24, but Jesus did not commit. That's the same word as believe in verse 23. Jesus did not. They believed in him. He did not believe in them. They committed themselves to him because they watched his miracles, but he did not commit himself to them because Jesus knew what was in man and had no need that any man testify to him what was in. He knew that the heart is desperately wicked. It's incurable. He had come to die for the sins of man. He knew what man's condition was. But the people are amazed by the miracles. Now look, Nicodemus is going to ask them a question and make a statement relative to those miracles. We don't have any of them recorded. The miracle before this is the turning of water into wine at Cana of Galilee. And John tells at the end of the gospel, I picked out certain ones. There's only kind of 7 or 8 miracles that are outlined. And each of them are described as signs, not miracle, because there's a teaching that goes with them. And John said, I've laid things out this way that you might believe. You might make a decision. You might come to a verdict. So all of a sudden we hear of all these miracles that were taking place in the temple precincts, and people were believing in him because of those miracles, but he didn't believe in them because he knew what was in man. He didn't commit himself to them. Then it says, but there was a man named Nicodemus of the Pharisees. He was a ruler in the people of Israel. So we're introduced to this individual. We're going to have an interesting picture brought before us. This man is at the epicenter of the religious world. He is the most religious guy on the planet. He's the guy that everybody would admire. And we're going to find out he has no access to the kingdom. Religious practice and religious tradition is not making him any closer to the kingdom. The next chapter, and you know, that's given to us. So everyone here, whatever you've done, whatever sin you're in, whatever you're doing, you're realizing, hey, even the best of what man can produce doesn't measure up. Jesus is going to talk to him about that. The next chapter is going to bring us to a woman, not a man, and she's from Samaria, not from Jerusalem. She's had 5 husbands. She's living with a man in sexual sin, and Jesus is as loving and patient with her. Maybe some of us would be too judgmental. And he takes the time to speak to her and to minister to her and love her and lead her to the truth. So we're going to have these people set in contrast. This man is Nicodemus. He's brought before us. He is at the center of the Jewish nation, this nation who had the statutes, the judgments, the commandments of God. God said he had set them aside from all of the other nations. No other nation had the privilege they did. They had the truth. And then contained within that truth, there were those who taught. There were 40,000 rabbis at this time, Josephus tells us, those who would teach the truth to the people of Israel. In the midst of those 40,000 rabbis, there were 22,000 Levites. Many of those were priests, Aaron's line. All priests were Levites, not all Levites were priests. There were 22,000 of them officially that served in the middle of the nation. They were certainly privileged. In the middle of that priesthood and that Levitical system, there were the 70 that were set aside of the Sanhedrin. And many of those were Pharisees. We find out this man's a Pharisee. And there were 6,000 Pharisees in Israel at this time. And the Pharisees had a great tradition. They were born of those who determined we're going to preserve the word of God. We're going to record it accurately. And we're not just going to write it down. We're going to live by it. We're going to keep the law. We're going to keep the word of God. We're going to study the Mishnah, all of the other writings. And we're going to live by it. We're going to preserve it. And we're going to be orthodox. We're going to be fundamental. Now, of course, had become dead orthodoxy by this time, but not all Pharisees are bad. You know, there was a good hunger that gave birth to the movement, and there are about 6,000 Pharisees in Israel at this time. He's a member of that, and he's a member of the most prestigious group, the Sanhedrin. There's 70 of them who rule over everything. But more than that, in verse 10, when he asked Jesus his second how question in verse 9, how can these things be? Jesus says to him, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand? Now, that's what King James says. The Greek, there's a definite article. He says, are you the teacher in Israel and you don't understand? There was the school of Gamaliel, and certainly Gamaliel was very esteemed. Nicodemus, tradition says the third wealthiest man in Jerusalem, was at the center of the theological process in Jerusalem. In fact, he ends up living the rest of his life out with Gamaliel. I think the 3rd of August in the Roman calendar is Saint Nicodemus of Kafar Gamala, of the house of Gamaliel. You look at this nation privileged. Inside of the nation, 40,000 rabbis that teach the word of God. Inside of those 40,000, 22,000 Levites. Inside of those, 6,000 Pharisees. Inside of those, 70 men. And at the very center of those 70 men is Nicodemus, the theological voice in the center of the whole nation. He was the Moses, the Elijah. He was the most notable teacher of the word of God in his day. And that's who God parades in front of us. And if we're going to see a dialogue between God and man, this is the best representative, because he has everything that the world, the unsaved world, would say matters. He has all of the religious tradition. He has all of the credentials. He has all of the certificates nailed on his wall. He has every single thing in place. And Jesus is going to say, you don't see anything. You need to be born again, Nicodemus. Very important for us to understand why God narrows the lens and narrows the lens and narrows the lens and narrows the lens, and he comes to this man. Now, Nicodemus in verse 2, it says, comes to him at night. Some say that's because he's cowardly. I don't think so. He says, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. No man could do the miracles you do unless God was with him. We know. That means he must have been having conversations. Possibly with Gamaliel, maybe with Joseph of Arimathea. We see them together at the end of the gospel. Some of them had spoken. I believe Nicodemus watched Jesus overturn the tables of the money changers and probably said, it's about time. Somebody's needed to do this for a long time. He watched the miracles, because he says it here, and he must have thought, could we really have a genuine prophet in our midst? He comes to Jesus because talking with his cronies in the Sanhedrin, they must have said, look, we need to communicate with him privately before we do publicly. We can't just own him publicly. We can't do it in front of the crowds. So he comes to him, and I think probably wisdom to be alone with him. And what was it like for Nicodemus then being led to Jesus? What was the first encounter like when they looked into each other's eyes? Here's a man who's used to everybody looking up at him, and he walks into the presence of Jesus and he realizes, I'm looking up at him and he's looking down at me. There must have been a very strange experience. He says to him, Rabbi, teacher, we know, Jesus is thinking, oh, do you really? We know that you're a teacher sent from God, really. He wasn't at all a teacher sent from God. Jesus is going to say, you have to be born again, or you're not going to see any of this straight. He wasn't a teacher sent from God. He was God come to teach. John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word was made manifest, tented among us, tabernacled, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no man had at any time seen God, but the only begotten Son who's in the heart of the Father, he has exegeted him, he's displayed him. Chapter 14, Jesus is going to say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He's not a man sent from God to teach. He is God come to teach man. There have been many men sent from God to teach. The apostles, Paul, Irenaeus, Eusebius, Huss, Luther, Calvin, Moody, Whitfield, many. But there's only been one time that God has come in human flesh to teach man. He has it all backwards. He's not a man sent from God. He's God come to teach man. Jesus responds to that. He says, Nicodemus. Now, by the way, they're at night. They're alone. They're talking. Does he grab Nicodemus' face and say, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. He's not preaching like I am on Sunday morning. He doesn't say, Nicodemus, I say unto thee, unless a man is born again. Everybody be waking up in Jerusalem, you know. He's alone with him. And I think he's gentle with him. I think he grabs him and says, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he's never going to see the kingdom. He says, Nicodemus, I know what you want to ask, and you're not asking. I know what you think you know, and you don't know. You ever get around somebody like they're so smart, you ask them a question, and before they answer, they tell you what you're really trying to ask, and then they answer your question. He says, Nicodemus, what you're really saying is you see reality. You're really saying, how can I have a relationship with God like yours? What you're really saying is we see something divine. We see something that needs to be dealt with. We see something we have to come to terms with. What is it? How do we have it? Tell us. And he said, you can't. I know what you're trying to ask. You can't unless you're born again. Now look, your Bible might say born from above. And people will argue that, but it's a nothin. It's born from above. But again, is also a translation. Jesus is going to say you have to be born of the flesh and born of the spirit. That's born again a second time. He's going to talk about that. Born again. And look, that word, it's important for us this morning to understand, born again Christians. We hear about that all the time. That phrase, born again, has been pirated in our culture. Everybody's born again now. It belongs to everybody. It's been drugged in all kinds of directions. Theologically, it's being forsaken. Heads of seminaries that used to be in the 1700s sound biblically are turning away from the idea of the new birth. No, we need personal reformation. No, this is not reformation. This is regeneration. This is a new birth. This is something, a new creation. Old things being passed away. There are theological centers that are turning away from this idea of being born again. There are denominations that are turning away from it. You don't need to be born again. You need to sign the church register. No, you don't join the church. You have to be born into the church. You can't join it. It causes confusion. And there's more people on a religious path that are on their way to hell than probably any other path. You have to be born again. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Well, what does it mean? I don't know. Everybody in the political race is born again now. Everybody in Hollywood's born again. You watch people at the Grammys and the Oscars and, hey, I thank Jesus. I want to thank the man upstairs. You know, yeah, I'm living with my girlfriend. Yeah, we have lots of kids out of marriage, but I want to thank the man upstairs. I'm born again, you know. And you look at all this and think, what is born again? They've pirated. They've robbed it. They've drug it down to the gutter. They've made it something vastly different than what the Scripture says it means to be born again. And I think it's a shame. It's confused. It's turning over a new leaf. Well, the problem with that is autumn always comes, doesn't it? And then people say, well, you know, when we poll America, Barna and Gallup, 82% of Americans claim to be Christians. Of those 82%, 40% claim to be born again. This percentage claims to be evangelical. This percentage claims to be fundamental. Wait a second. 82% claim to be Christian and 40% claim to be born again. There is only one kind of Christian, and that is a born again Christian. There's only one species. There's only one variety, and that is a born again Christian. If you're not born again, you are not a Christian. You may have titles, but you're not a Christian. Jesus said this. I didn't say this. Wait a minute. You're getting me mad, preacher. He said it. I didn't say it. You have in your Bible, look at the red words in there. I didn't write those. What are you saying? What are you saying? That you need to be born again? No, I'm not saying that. He said that. Look. Look at verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must. Must. Now in the Greek, that word must means must. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. I didn't say it. He said it. If you're sitting out there marveling, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I was raised in the church. I'm a Christian. Well, are you born again? Jesus said, you must be. I didn't say it. You're not a Christian until you're born again. You can't join the church. You have to be born into the church. And there's all this confusion around it today. Let me tell you something. Nicodemus never read the chapter. He wasn't confused. People today, when you say you need to be born again, they know what you're talking about. Oh, you're one of those born agains. Yeah, and you need to be. Why? They ask. What the heck are you talking about? Why? Nicodemus didn't ask why. He asked how. Because he perceived the truth of what Jesus was saying. He had all of the religious experience you can imagine. He was the guy that stood at the center that everybody else looked to. And when he went home at night and laid his head on his pillow, he knew he was empty. And when he saw Jesus, he saw reality. And he looked into those eyes and he heard that voice say, Nicodemus, you're never going to see the kingdom unless you're born again. He said, Master, how can a man go a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? He's not asking a smart aleck question. Everybody knows that's not going to happen. I watched all four of ours born, and there was no way you were getting them back in right then, let alone 30, 40, 50 years later. He's saying, how? I'm a product of everything that's happened in my life. How can I experience this again? Can I really change? Can there really be a new beginning? You know, our whole culture hopes that there can be. You know, we have these extreme makeovers. I'm going to change this person. My daughter always watches What Not to Wear. I could star in that show. The great thing is I have clothes none of my kids are ever tempted to steal. Some of you guys try to be cool. That's your problem. And even I watch that show, I think, you know, they wash them up and cut their hair and put new clothes on. They look the same to me. I don't know. Everybody goes, oh, I'm thinking, what? You know, extreme makeover, there's been occasionally, at least some of the people with really funky teeth, some of those, you know, got this big white smile. Some of them, you know, there's an improvement. Some of them you think, I don't know if they look better before and they look better now. We wish there was some way in the natural, start over, get ourselves into a mess, get ourselves so committed theologically, spiritually, get ourselves so committed to sin, get ourselves in such a mess in our marriage and our lives, we think, I wish I could start over. I wish there was a new beginning, a fresh start. And Jesus comes right to the fore with it. Nicodemus, you have to be born again. How? Lord, what does that mean? You must be born of water and of the Spirit. Well, right away the Baptists want to say, well, that means you need to be baptized and then saved. Well, Nicodemus knew a lot about Christian baptism, didn't he? No, it's not what it's talking about. When you study baptism in the New Testament, it's a symbol of death, not of life. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. The next verse tells us that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You were issued forth as a human in that watery birth that you had. That's one birth. That's physical birth. And Nicodemus, that's not what I'm talking about. You can't go back to your mother's womb and be born again. That which born of the flesh is flesh. But Nicodemus, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's another principle. There's a correlation, but it's different. You have to be born again. And listen, for you and I, we need to remember and ask ourselves, if that birth, that new birth, is powerful enough to change someone's eternal destiny, it should be powerful enough to change the way they live now. And part of the confusion for any kid, any teenager, is parents that claim to be Christians that are living like pagans, or use the language of the unbelieving world, or watch pornography, or are drunk, or are using or gambling, that are saying one thing and living another way. If there's enough power in the new birth through the power of the Holy Spirit to produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, faith. If there's enough power, it says those that are led of the Spirit, they're the children of God. If there's enough power, and we hear of the power of the Holy Spirit, not to talk in tongues, if you do, fine. But the steam is in the engine, not to blow the whistle, but to move the train. The power of the Holy Spirit takes more Holy Ghost to do the dishes than it does to speak in tongues. I'm married, I know. My wife says, honey, could you vacuum the living room? Shonda Mackay. Yeah. Economy car show. There. I'm led of the Spirit. No, it takes more Holy Ghost to vacuum. Okay? I'm saying that because let's not confuse the issue the way the world has and tell people we're born again and live like we've only been born once, carnally, in the flesh. The new birth is powerful, life-changing. It opens our eyes. We see things. We look at the same people we've looked at for years, and all of a sudden we see them different. I remember when I got saved, I look at my parents, and I said, these poor people, what I've put them through. I looked around and saw things for the first time. I heard things for the first time. The Bible made sense for the first time. God's presence was real. Nicodemus, his first how, he's not saying why. He understands, he perceives something, but he says, Lord, how? How can it happen? Well, Nicodemus, it's not natural. It isn't you going back to your mother's womb. That's what's born of the flesh is flesh. But what's born of the Spirit, Nicodemus, is spirit. There's the physical birth, and then there's the spiritual birth. It's like this, Nicodemus. You see the wind blowing. Don't marvel that I'm saying this. The wind blows where it will. You hear the sound of it. You can't see it unless you live in Los Angeles. You can see it then. You can hear the sound of it. You see the effects, the leaves, the wind blowing trees. But you don't know where it's come from. You don't know where it's going. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. This is what he's saying. Nicodemus, because you don't understand the dynamics of what I'm saying, because you can't quantify the dynamic of what I'm saying. Because you can't categorize it doesn't mean that it's not real. You see the wind blowing. I think of the storms that went through our country this week. Some people's lives were changed forever by the wind blowing this week. You see the effects of it. Just because you don't know, you never studied meteorology and you don't know how that wind originated and where it's going doesn't mean it isn't real. That's foolish. To say that wind isn't real would be folly. It would be stupidity. To say that it's not real because you don't understand the origin of it and the destiny of it would be foolishness because you can see the effects of it right before your eyes. So are those, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Look. We can observe a natural birth. I watched all four of my kids born. And each time I thought, I'm so glad I'm not a woman. I watched, oh, God bless you, honey. You know, breathe. You watch that happen four times. And natural birth is understandable. We understand conception. We understand birth is visible. Well, the spiritual birth isn't visible. We see people walk forward sometimes at the end of a service. And I think, Lord, I hope they're all genuine. I can't see which ones are. Some people sit in their seats and pray the prayer there, and they're born again there. And you hope that the majority of them are. You're giving them an opportunity to accept Christ. We'll do that at the end of the service today. But I don't know if it's real or not. I can't judge, because I can't see the new birth taking place in their being. But to say that it's not real is foolishness. Because I see the effects of it in people's lives. I see people that were bitter softening. Oh, it takes time. Not everything happens overnight. I see people that were bound by alcohol set free. Their lives and their marriages have been destroyed, and I see healing coming slowly. I see people set free from drugs. I see lives change. And to say that's not real is folly. So is everyone, Jesus says, that's born of the Spirit. You don't understand perhaps the conception of it, the issuing of it, but you see the effects. To say that the wind is not real would be the same thing as saying the new birth is not real. We see millions of people around this planet with transformed lives that talk about the new birth. You can't sweep that evidence under the rug. Jesus says so. He says it's foolishness. Nicodemus's next question is going to be, how does it take place? First he says, how can it happen? Do I have to go back into my mother's womb? Next week we're going to answer his question that he asked in verse 9, how can these things be? How does the new birth actually transpire? What's the process? First he says, how? Do I go back to my mother's womb? Jesus said, no. This is not a natural thing. You can't huff and puff and blow the house. So you can't bring about change on your own. You can't, reform yourself so that there's a transformation. It's regeneration. It is birth. Like your first birth was birth, being born again, the second birth is necessary also. And it's a spiritual birth. When Adam was created, he was created in the image and likeness of God. He walked with God. He was alive physically. He had a frame that his spirit inhabited. He had a soul, which was a consciousness that his spirit aimed and drove in this physical world. But his physical frame was covered with light. He was created God's image and likeness. He was a spirit with a body. Jesus tells us after the resurrection, our body shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. His body, spirit driven, after the resurrection, appeared and disappeared. It stepped into the room and stepped out of the room. Adam, before he sinned, was in creating God's righteousness, created walking in light. And when he died, when he sinned, he died spiritually. His physical frame didn't die. It lasted 900 more years. His soul didn't die. He was still conscious. He died spiritually. The light went out. He knew he was naked. So man is alive physically and dead spiritually. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, to a man who wanted to follow him. Man needs to be born again spiritually. And just like there's a seed and there's an egg and there's conception physically that begins life and issues in birth, there is also spiritually the seed of God's word, incorruptible through the power of the Spirit, that is sown into the deepest part of a human being, and it comes to life there by the power of God. It says here, you must be, that's passive in the Greek, born again. You don't do it. You don't do it. He does it. But it has to happen in your life. And it isn't the physical birth. It's not the first birth. There needs to be another birth to set you free from everything this world would put in front of you. Well, you and I know that. How that happens, the dynamics of it, we'll get to that next week. The necessity of it is this week. To deny its reality would be folly. You know, it's easy to watch Jesus clean out the temple and say, yeah, that needs to happen today. I see these guys on TV. I see, yeah, you're right, Jesus. But there's only one question this morning as we look at this text. Are you born again? I would assume in a room with this many people, there are people here this morning that are not born again. Jesus said, not me, you must be. You'll never see the kingdom unless you are. It's not a suggestion. It's not a pretty good idea. You will die physically. C.S. Lewis said, war does not increase death. Disease does not increase death. Death is total in every generation. For every 100 people born, 100 people die. And at that moment, there's only one question that's going to matter. When you're sliding out of this world, are you born again? Because you will never see the kingdom of God without the new birth. Never. I didn't say it. He said it. Don't believe me. Go back and reread it this week. Believers, if we're not living the way we should, we have the freedom to go to Him and confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us, and say, Lord, fill me afresh. Let me live like something new has been born in me. I'm living like the old man. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Lord, there's a new creation in me, you say. Let me live that way. Believers, let's not be ashamed to say to our friends, our relatives, our classmates, those we know in our families who are not saved yet, you need to be born again. Who do you think you are saying that? Marvel not that I say you must be born again. No, just say, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. He said it. I didn't say it. Look right here. You got one of these. They probably have a Bible sitting around their house. Show them in their own Bible. They'll lock it away somewhere. Don't be hesitant in the days we live in to tell people you care for and love that they need to experience the new birth. This is not religion. This is relationship. This is not tradition. This is reality. Death is not religion or tradition. It is reality. The ending of this pilgrimage is reality for all of us. And are we looking forward to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away? Are we looking forward to hearing my son, my daughter, enter into the joy of your Lord? Welcome home. Or is there fear, a hesitancy, the possibility of judgment? Am I really ready? If you don't know, I encourage you to change that before you leave. I'm going to have the musicians come. We'll sing a last song. If you know in your heart today that you're not born again, I encourage you to do one of two things. If you want to come and stand publicly, you can get out of your seat. You make your way down here. You stand here. We're going to pray with you in front of everybody and give you a Bible. Jesus called people publicly. He said, if you're willing to confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father and all the angels of heaven. What you're doing is you're turning away from your sin. That's repentance. And you're turning to Him and saying, Lord, I need to be cleansed. I need to be born again. I suggest you do that, or if you're too terrified to do that publicly, I encourage you to do it with all sincerity right where you are, to ask him, Lord, I believe in you today. I repent of my sins. I understand why you died on the cross. I don't want religion. I want a relationship with you, but I know I'm a sinner. So, Lord, today, forgive me. Forgive me. I don't want to play church, Lord. I want to walk with you. Let's stand. Let's lift our voices. If you're inclined today and the Holy Spirit is drawing you and you want to come stand publicly, you come. We'll pray with you. We encourage you to do that. Gives you a moment that no one can ever take away. But there's no coercion, no mass hypnosis. We just want it to be real. We'd rather have it be real where you stand than disingenuous down here. So we're going to lift our voices. We're going to worship him. If he's drawing you today and you want to come, you come, you stand here. We'd love to see you coming into the kingdom today, get a chance to pray with you. Believe that what's happening inside is what we've been talking about. Father, I know you've overheard. And Lord, what a amazing chapter, Lord, to revisit, to re-examine, to plumb the depths of, Lord, only partially, for sure, Lord. What wonder is here, Lord. And Lord, the verse that so many of us know, that you so loved the world, you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we all know that so well. Lord, fill us afresh with your Spirit today. Empower us, Lord. Let our lives, Lord, be telling, Lord, our testimony, not just our mouths, Lord. Living epistles, Lord. Known and read of all men. Give us the courage to share, Lord, with our friends and relatives. And just to be completely clear, Lord, as the whole idea of the new birth has been so confused, Lord, in our culture. Grant us clarity. And for those, Lord, today that know, like Nicodemus knew, Lord, that hear you, Lord, not preaching at them, but quietly speaking to their hearts. Draw them, Lord. Let this be the day they make that decision. Father, we put these things before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.